Good evening, everyone. It's good to see all of you here for our prayer meeting today. So today we'll be looking at Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42 at the early church. And the title is Nothing Can Stop the Work of God. So reading from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the man be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to this man. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave this man alone. Let him go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop this man. You will only find yourself fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, They never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that in your kindness, you are inviting us, Lord, to partner with you in your work, God. And even as we explore in this text, Lord, we could see that no matter what men do, your work will continue. Your kingdom will advance. Nothing can stop you, Lord. And God, as we continue to read this, Lord, continue to explore this, Lord, that you will encourage us in our hearts, Lord. You will speak to us, Lord, and help us put our assurance, our confidence in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the text starts with telling us that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. So God was revealing himself to the people, and one of the ways was through signs and wonders, and that includes healing as well. So the people could clearly see the work of God in the apostles, what they were doing. The signs and wonders showed the people that the apostles' message about Jesus was from God. It was not fabricated. It was not for man's agenda. It was not about Peter or John or the apostles. It was about Christ. So Jesus was crucified, but God raised him from the dead, and now he is seated beside God the Father. So the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that Jesus used in performing miracles while he was still alive, is now evidently with the apostles who is doing his work. And it's very evident that God was with them. However, in verse 13, it tells us that no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So the people recognized the work of God in the apostles, but they were not willing to openly follow Jesus because they were afraid of the persecution that the believers were facing. And just a few chapters back, Peter and John were imprisoned for preaching about Jesus after healing a man. And after that, they were set free, but they were warned not to speak about Jesus anymore. And of course, we know that didn't happen. They continued to tell the people about Jesus. So by joining the apostles, if the people were to do that, they would be standing in opposition with the religious authority. So then they will also receive the same persecution like the apostles. And the people were not willing to do that. And when Jesus was alive, the people did the same thing to Jesus. They could see that Jesus was from God. They gladly received his signs and wonders. They gladly received the miracles that would benefit them. And they even enjoyed his teaching, but they were unwilling to publicly confess their faith in Jesus for the same reasons, because they are fearful of the religious leaders. They did not want to be questioned. They did not want to be shamed or thrown out of the temple or cast by their leaders. All right. But in verse 14, it says, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." So there was opposition from the authority, and there was fear among the crowds. So those who publicly follow Christ face persecution. But God still added to their number. He continued to bring people into his kingdom. And as a result, people from the surrounding towns heard about what God is doing, and they also brought their sick and those who are tormented by impure spirits to the apostles, because they know God is healing. So the kingdom of God was advancing despite the opposition that the apostles and the believers were facing. But the high priest and the Sadducees were threatened by the apostles. And in verse 17, it says they were filled with jealousy. So they put the apostles in prison to demonstrate their power, their authority over them. And they hope to put a stop to what the apostles are doing, to stop preaching about this Christ, to do all these things. But God showed that he is above their power. And then he sent an angel to rescue the apostles and also asked them to continue telling the people about Jesus, the new life that he brings. So the religious leaders asked the apostles to shut up, to not talk about Jesus anymore, but God asked them to not be afraid, go and speak. So first, when you look at it, is the religious leaders, they were threatened by Jesus and they crucified Jesus. and expecting to put an end to this whole Jesus thing with his death. But God raised Jesus from the dead, and then his disciples continued his work. They performed signs and wonders, they did the same things Jesus did, and they preached about Jesus. Then the religious leaders were jealous of them. So now they try to stop the disciples by putting them in jail, and then and again hoping to put a stop, an end to this. But an angel of the Lord came and rescued them. And the next day they were out in the temple and they were preaching about Jesus again. So you can imagine how frustrated the religious leaders were. They killed Jesus, but he resurrected. They put the apostles in jail, but they were rescued, and then they were in the temple speaking about Jesus again. They wanted it to stop, but the name of Jesus continued to be spoken of, continued to be praised, to be magnified. And verse 24, it says, on hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. So they were puzzled, they were annoyed by what is happening, because they couldn't even keep their prisoners in their prison. So God's work will continue regardless of the opposition. The wicked plans and actions of men cannot stop God from doing his will. Psalms chapter 21 verse 11 says, though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed. So when we follow Christ, there will be opposition. We will be persecuted by people who do not like our messages, who do not like the decisions that we make. And just like the religious leader, there will be people who get jealous and get threatened, and they will oppose us. But God has shown us that his work doesn't stop. His work continues despite the opposition. There is no earthly power, there's no earthly anyone on earth that can stop his kingdom from advancing. So what we need to do is, number one, is to be faithful. When the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin and they were questioned by the high priest about why they continued to speak about Christ, although they were given strict orders to stop, their answer in verse 29 is, we must obey God rather than human beings. The truth is simple, that we must obey God regardless of what happens. And the apostles were very clear of their mission. So they were to be witnesses of what the Lord has done through Jesus Christ. God has commissioned them to tell the people, and they know this message that they tell about the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus, the forgiveness, the salvation that is offered through the sacrificial death of Jesus. And that is what Jesus himself called them to do. So they were determined to faithfully obey Jesus, to obey God, even if it means they will be persecuted. And in fact, they were prepared to be persecuted. Jesus had warned them about persecution, and they have seen what the authority, what the religious leaders has done to Jesus. So the persecution did not come as a surprise, and they were not going to be intimidated by it. And then after that, Peter continued to answer the high priest, stating that, yes, you are right, the religious leaders, you are guilty of killing Jesus. His blood is in your hands. So he was boldly speaking about that, even though he knew that it was going to offend them, it was going to cause him trouble. But Peter spoke in confidence of the truth. He was not going to sugarcoat or avoid something just because he was fearful of persecution. So he was faithful to obey God in speaking the truth with boldness. And at the same time, Peter shared the message of the cross, the forgiveness, the salvation that is offered by Jesus through repentance. So yes, the religious leaders murdered the Messiah, the Son of God. But the good news is they can still be forgiven if they repent from their sins and they turn to God. And that is the message of Jesus, that sinners, you and I, the religious leaders, everyone can be forgiven and saved if we turn to God, because Jesus has died on the cross for us. And when you look at it, the people gladly receive this message of forgiveness, and many believe in Jesus. But Instead of being led, the Sanhedrin were furious. They did not bother to even examine the truth in Peter's claim because they were not interested. They did not want it to be true. They did not want to lose their power, their authority, and status. They were not going to admit that Peter was right, that they did something wrong, and they had gone against God's will and murdered the Son of God. So they needed to be right. So they were furious when Peter accused them of sinning, and they wanted to kill him and the other apostles. However, God intervened by using one of their own people, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He spoke about an important truth that they all will later witness themselves, the truth that God's work cannot be stopped. So Gamaliel is a teacher of the law. And in speaking about that, he reminded the Sanhedrin about these two occurrences, about these two men who rose up to power with their groups of followers, Theudas and Judas the Galilean. But soon after their death, both their followers dispersed and it came to nothing. So those incidents actually show how futile the work of man is. They can gather people for a short while, but in the end, it will come up to nothing. And in verse 38, Gamaliel said it rightly. If their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But when we look at Jesus, it was the complete opposite. After his death, not only did his disciples not scatter, but more and more were added into the numbers who followed Jesus. It certainly didn't come to nothing. So he was spot on when he said in verse 39, But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop this man. You will only find yourself fighting against God. So although the Sanhedrin were persuaded here and they eventually allowed the apostles to go after having them flog, if you read the next few chapters in the book of Acts, the persecution towards the believers intensified and the believers were soon begin to be martyred for their faith, starting with Stephen. So even though the Jewish leaders tried to stop the spreading of the gospel after this, they persecute the believers, they execute the believers, God's work did not stop. And in fact, it flourished even more after that. The believers scattered all over the world because of the persecution, and with them, they brought the gospel to the ends of the earth, just like what Jesus said would happen in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Psalms 33, verses 10 to 11 says, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." So God's kingdom will continue to advance. Man may try to disrupt his plan, but they will not succeed. God is the one with the true power to frustrate and obstruct the plans of the evil ones. And he will know how to rescue us when we face opposition. Our role is to be faithful, to obey God. And secondly, when Jesus was still alive, he prepared his disciples for persecution. So he said in Luke chapter 21, verses 12 to 19, "But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life." And on another occasion, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." So we must remember that this is God's work, and we are his vessels for the kingdom of God. So as we face persecution, as we face oppositions, God is with us. He is not far away. He doesn't abandon us. And what he will do is he does teach us how to respond to these things. He does teach us what to say, what to do. I think sometimes we forget to look to God. We forget that it is his work. And then, you know, these things become worrisome. It becomes a burden, especially when there is an opposition to what we are doing. We forget that God is the one in charge. We forget that this is his work, not ours. We forget that he is the one who calls the shot. He is the one who convicts and changes people. And he is the one who will bring fruits to our labor. And if we are not careful, we will try to rely on ourselves. And by doing so, we will get frustrated, we get agitated, and we can become cynical with people as well. And if we do not rely on God, we will become overwhelmed. We can become judgmental, and we will be tempted to give up. But in all this, Jesus prepared his disciples, and Jesus tells his disciples, and he tells us the same thing, to stand firm, to listen to the Holy Spirit, because God is doing his work, because God is teaching us. He is leading us. He is telling us what to do, what to say. And what we must truly understand is, apart from God, we can do nothing. He is the vine and we are the branches. We cannot do the work of God, the work of the kingdom, without the power of the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely crucial that we learn to trust, we learn to rely on God and nothing else. And finally, after being flogged, verse 41 says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So the warnings and threats did not stop the apostles. The imprisonment didn't stop the apostles. The flogging didn't stop them. And in fact, they were rejoicing in their suffering, because they were counted worthy to suffer for and suffer like Jesus, their Lord and Savior. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So even though they were persecuted, there was joy because the work of God is happening. It continues. The kingdom of God was advancing. Many people were added to their numbers. Many people came to know Jesus. Many repented and received forgiveness and salvation. And the apostles stood firm in their faith. They count it a joy to suffer for Christ because they knew their calling. They had encountered the resurrected Jesus. They were fully convinced, and they were witnesses of the message that they spoke to the people. They saw the death and resurrection of Jesus. They were convinced. They knew that he was the Son of God, that he alone offers eternal life. And they knew that they had been commissioned to share this good news. So when people were saved, people are being saved, when people are added into the kingdom, they rejoice, they celebrated, and they were glad that they could suffer for such an amazing cause. So when we look at our lives, we must be convicted of our own calling to represent Christ. We must encounter the resurrected Jesus. We must be fully convinced of the message that we bring to the people. So whatever profession we are in, our first and foremost important calling is as God's children, doing the Father's business, being salt and light, being God's royal priesthood, being God's ambassador, sharing the good news, bringing forgiveness, hope, and salvation through the person of Jesus. And when we live with that kind of conviction, when we live with that kind of priority in our life, we have clarity of what our purpose is, what our mission is. And when we, as we do that, when we face opposition, we will learn how to be faithful to God. We will learn how to rely on the Holy Spirit to discern, to obey what God is saying. And we will rejoice because people are being saved. People are being freed. And whether it is in the office, whether it's at home, whether it's in our nation, or even serving the church in ministries, we, like the apostles, we should never stop proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And throughout history, there have been many, many different occasions where people have tried to stop the work of God. But as we look at it, no attempts has been successful. God has protected his church. God has sustained his people through these very difficult times. And what is interesting is God often uses these difficult times for his purposes. So what man meant for evil, God turns it around for his purpose. So for example, the fastest growing churches are often in the nations that Christians are being persecuted. The Christians who will face intense persecution, they understand the truth about God's work. They are aware of the persecution they face, but their focus is not on what they face, but on the victory of Jesus Christ, on the work that God is doing in their community, in their nation, and on the people that are coming to know Christ, on the people who are growing in their faith in Christ. So they see the hand of God in their situation, and they know that God is truly in control, and he is greater than any earthly threats. No matter how powerful these earthly threats seems to be, they know that these things cannot overcome what God wants to do. And so they rejoice. They rejoice because the kingdom of God is growing and nothing can stop that from happening. And sometimes we have a misconception that if we are doing God's work, everything should go on well. Everything should go on smoothly without any difficulty. And sometimes we think that before we do something, we need to feel God's peace. Otherwise, it's not God's will. And yes, God does help us. God does give us peace. But we do need to be very careful to understand it in a wholesome way, not in a shallow way. Holistic way, not in a shallow way. For example, if our company is cheating the clients and they ask us to forge some numbers on the documents, we know the right thing to do is to refuse because we shouldn't cheat. But we may not always feel at peace because we are aware of the risks that we are taking to go against what our boss is asking us. It will bring trouble to us. It will get us sidelined. It will even get us fired. So we may not always feel the peace to do what God calls us to do. And another example, if we were to follow Christ and his values, we all know that we will be very different from the world. The world may laugh at us. The world may ridicule us. The world may insult us because of our beliefs. And last week, like what we heard last week, we may not fit into the society. We may get rejected. And as much as we understand this truth and we prepare ourselves, we will still feel upset. We will still feel hurt by the persecution, by the opposition that we face. So we may not always feel at peace to continue to stand for God, to stand for what is right. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus himself struggled with going to the cross, even though he knew that that was the will of God. He was deeply distressed, but he submitted to the will of the Father because he trusted God and he faithfully obeyed God. So there will be times where God will bring the peace that surpasses our understanding. And there will be also times where we will be in distress. We have sleepless nights. Yet the Lord calls us to stand firm. He assures us that he is standing with us. And we must learn how to faithfully obey him, trusting in the Lord, relying on the Holy Spirit than what we feel or what we know. And the point is, when we decided to follow Christ in obedience, there will be opposition. But what we need to do is to look to the Lord. we can be completely confident that there is no opposition, there is no power in this world that is strong enough to change, to deter the will of God. And in his kindness, he invites us to be part of his will. He invites us to partner with him to build his kingdom. And his kingdom will continue to advance no matter what. And as we partner with God in doing this, when we face opposition, we can be sure that God is with us. He is there to help us, to guide us, to teach us. I'm going to go into a time of prayer. And I do want to encourage all of you to join us as we pray. God has called the church to pray together and called each of us to pray with one another. And we do want to encourage you to pray what is in your hearts, even if it's not on the list, you can pray whatever God puts in your heart. And one of the additional items I put there is the Christmas gatherings that we have. These are the few that we have. Let's keep this in prayers as people come together to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and as people fellowship with one another, we pray that God will minister and God will open hearts and God will also protect one and all of us. So let's pray. Father, we want to truly thank you that in all this, Lord, you are sovereign. You are in control. Sometimes when we talk to you, sometimes when we look at you, because you are so personal, we tend to forget that you are the Almighty God. With your own words, you created the universe. You created mankind with dust. You are powerful, you are strong, and it is the absolute truth that nothing and no one can do anything to change your will, to stop your work. Not even the most powerful man, woman, not even the devil himself can stop your kingdom from advancing. And that is such a great encouragement to us, Lord. Because we know, Lord, as we partner with you, as we respond to you, as we listen and obey you, we are part of what is definite, what is certain. God, I pray, Lord, that you will teach us to turn our eyes to you, that our hearts, Lord, will be anchored in your truth, in your word, that we will see the victory that Jesus has won for each of us, that we will learn to be faithful, to obey you instead of men. God, I pray that you teach us to rely on the Holy Spirit, teach us to rely on who you are, not just how we feel, or how things are going on, but Lord, to base our trust, our foundation in who you are, God. Lord, as at times it is difficult when we face opposition, when we first face persecution, but Lord, lead us to that place where we will come before you and we will know, Lord, that you are in control, that you have not abandoned us, that you are still leading us each step of the way, and you will give us the extraordinary strength that we all need, Lord. Because without you, we can do nothing. You are the vine, and we want to be your branches, God. We want to be rooted in who you are. So God, help us, Lord, to be focused on that. And we truly rejoice, Lord, because your kingdom is advancing. We can see, Lord, the many that has been responding to you, Lord. We can see, Lord, the growth in our own lives, in the lives of people around us, Lord. And we pray that we continue to represent you in our workplace, in our homes, to our families, to our friends, to our neighbors, and even in the church, Lord, that we will continue to shine your light as a church, to be your ambassador, Lord. You have called each of us to do that, and we want to do that, God. So we look to you. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask you to continue to do a deep work in our hearts, dear Lord. In you, Lord, there's an endless supply of love and compassion, and wisdom and kindness. Dear Lord, sometimes we are so intimidated by our own limitations and we are afraid, Lord, to be vulnerable or afraid to make any sort of commitment, dear Lord, because we are so small and we can't do much. But dear Lord, we pray that we will trust in you because we can see very clearly, Lord, there are a lot of hurting, lonely people out there. There are a lot of people who are in need of friendship, of encouragement, of kindness. And we pray, Lord Father, that we will just trust you, Lord Father, to help us navigate this journey, to be those very people, Lord, who will be like the Good Samaritan, that we will, Lord, reach out to our neighbors, to those who are in need. Dear Lord, we pray that we will continue to seek you, Lord Father, so that we may shine, that we may be a blessing. We pray even as we hear and listen to others, we pray that we will not be overwhelmed, Lord, but we will look to you, that we will just be there for them, and that we will trust you, Lord Father, to touch their lives and to lead them into your kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord Father, that you guide and you lead us. We also continue to pray, even as the workplaces are opening up, and as we have to go back to a form of normal patterns, Lord, we pray that you would assure our hearts, Lord, that we can trust you for protection. Dear Lord, it can be stressful. There are concerns and worries about this endemic. But Lord, you have always been our God and you have always kept us, Lord. And we pray that for your grace, for your protection upon all people, upon this nation and nations, dear Lord. We pray also, Lord Father, that you give each of us clarity and assurance, Lord, so we can make decisions clearly with wisdom and understanding. We pray for protection upon the children, all of them who are going back to schools, Lord, that you bless them and you keep them, Lord. So, Father, we also want to pray for the young people in the church that as they go, as they face a very different world, we pray that you would touch their lives, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen, Lord, their faith. We pray, Lord, as a church, that we will be able, Lord, Father, to just plant seeds, Lord, invest, Lord, into these young lives for the glory of your name. Let us be mindful, Lord Father, of what you are saying to us at a time like this. Let the church be prophetic, understanding your words for our world, for our nation, for the people around us. We pray, Father, that we will rise with the power of the Holy Spirit, and that he who goes before us, we will know, Lord, and we will see his glory in all things. We want to thank you, Father. Bless all of us who are gathered here. Lead us, Lord, throughout this week. Keep us in your love and goodness. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.